We are in Genesis chapter 21, and we are picking it up at verse 23, and we will conclude the chapter this evening. If you would, mark a text that we looked at last week, Psalm 112. Psalm 112, verses 5 and 6, I like to lay as a template over the entire 21st chapter of the book of Genesis. Good will come to him who is generous, lends freely, who conducts his affairs with justice. Surely he will never be shaken. A righteous man will be remembered forever. We will look at a few passages, but they will be in the book of Genesis themselves. So this text, Psalm 112, verses 5 and 6, will be the only verses that we look at outside the confines of the book of Genesis. Well, let's bow before the Lord for a word of prayer. Lord, we are very grateful to be together tonight around the Word of God. We're so grateful for the friends and fellowship and the common bonds that we have in Christ Jesus, who is the light of our lives, who guides us with His Word, and who has regenerated us by His marvelous power through the Holy Spirit, that now in coming to study the Scriptures, we will have understanding not only into them, but into our lives, our very lives and times today. And it is to that end that we ask for grace and mercy beyond my capacity to teach this passage, my stammering lips and my dull mind, that the Spirit of God would do a mighty work among us all tonight, and that you would bless Believer's Chapel and bless the elders and the deacons and all the various and sundry ministries that go on here. Thank you for this wonderful testimony in this place that has stood the test of time, year after year after year, blessing your people with the Word of God. We thank you for your abundant goodness and mercy. And now, Lord, so is your Word that goes forth from your mouth. It will never return void, but it will always accomplish the purpose whereunto you send it. So use your Word tonight in our midst. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Two things Abimelech, the king of Gerar, knew about Abraham. First, verse 22, that God was with him. He didn't know that God, but he knew that that God that Abraham worshipped was with him. And verse 23, that he was a trustworthy man. Thus his words swear to me. We ended our study last week at that point in the episode. It was following our outline and structure of the first movement. As we noted, there were three specific movements in our text before we have the narrator's ending. Abimelech, verses 22 and 23, had made a request for an oath. And now we pick up our exposition at verse 23, and specifically the motivation for that request. Namely, a covenant that would reciprocate his kindness. Show me, he said, the country where you're living as an alien, the same kindness I have shown to you. The word kindness is that most noteworthy Hebrew word, hesed, a voluntary commitment by a stronger party to meet the needs of a weaker party. And by his use of this word, translated in the NIV as kindness, it's obvious that Abimelech, the king of Gerar, saw this Bedouin sojourner as his equal or even his superior. Verse 24, Abram said, I swear it. So let's recall our text that we thought about last week, Psalm 112, verses 5 and 6. Good will come to him who is generous and lends freely, who conducts his affairs with justice. Surely will never be shaken. A righteous man will be remembered forever. How does he conduct his affairs? With justice. And so here, Abraham giving his word to maintain a peaceful relationship with a pagan king. To be good, honest, and fair citizen of the land. That's the idea. David the Great in the 34th Psalm and verse 12 said this, "Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil, your lips from speaking lies, turn from evil, do good," and then these important words, "seek peace and pursue it." And that is exactly what Abraham does. Now, following our outline, the second movement, verses 25 and 26. So verse 25, Abram complained over the well. In light of the covenant and the relationship built, Abraham now initiates. Abram complained to Abimelech about the well of water that Abimelech's servants had seized. The verb complained in the NIV means to determine what is right. You see, even back in those ancient days, we needed lawyers and judges for people that could render good justice. The righteous man in the world seeks fairness, justice, and equity. And particularly in light of this verb in your NIV used to seize, which means to steal, or to take violently, or we would say to rob. That's the force of the verb. It means Abraham made a formal legal complaint in light of their previous agreement. This word continued to evolve as civilizations grew in Canaan, and it began to take the form of a violation against another man's property. And so with the severity of the accusation, Abimelech, verse 26, well, he makes his protestation of his innocence. Of interest, this is his second time to do so. Always think of Abimelech this way. In his dealings with Abraham, he was the king that didn't know. That's a good way to remember him. You remember back in chapter 20, verse 2, his servants had procured Sarah for his harem. And with that action, the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said in verse 3, "Well, you're as good as dead." And so verses 4 and 5, Abimelech protested his innocence. Abraham, he told the Lord in his dream, verse 5, said she was my sister. So I took her with clean hands and a clean conscience. In other words, I just didn't know. So now here in our text tonight, Abimelech tells Abraham again, verse 26, "I just didn't know." For our instruction, this text tells us how our sojourning friend settled the matter. And for us, for you and me, how do the righteous settle disputes in the world? Well, let's see. The third movement in our text, verses 27 through 30. First, let's note that Abraham initiates. Observe the two verbs, brought and gave. Does that surprise you? Abraham, the greater man, gives gifts to the lesser. Now, let's pick up this theme, the theme of the sojourn and his life. It's a familiar theme. something we observed back from Abraham's past. Genesis chapter 14, and specifically verse 18, a new personality, Melchizedek. Melech king, Zedek righteousness, the king of righteousness, king of Salem. And, of course, the greater, the writer to the epistle to the Hebrews makes a big point of that. He was the greater man. And here is your verb. The great man brought. Same verb. He brought out bread and wine. And then look, in that same context, at the end of verse 20, your NIV reads, look, Abram gave. That's our verb from our verse 27 in tonight's lesson. Abram gave a tenth. A tenth of the booty of Chedorlaomer and the other Canaanite kings. Here is that sojourner's theme that I referenced. And we shouldn't miss it. In course and conduct among the righteous, they are open-handed with one another. And even outsiders as well. Good will come to him who is generous and lends freely and who conducts his affairs with justice. That's what our psalmist says. And I hope that's becoming a characteristic of your life. Graciousness, kindness, displayed always and often. Not only among the members of the church, but even outsiders as well. It is a characteristic displayed from Abraham in his dealings with all men, including the world. See, the world and its system respects strength. That's what they admire. And we should know that this text right here teaches us, for the purpose of stability, we need to remain a strong military nation because of our enemies. That's biblical. And where do I get that? Well, look at verse 22. It was Abimelech and Phicol who sought out Abraham for what? A treaty of peace. Peace itself. The world respects strength and power. They respect it. But here's what else this text shows us. That the world will also stand still and listen to any man of goodness, grace, and generosity. Because you see, that's just not their nature. So from complaining to bringing and giving, verse 28, Abraham set apart 7 ewe lambs from the flock. Now look at this phrase. Abimelech asked Abram, see, they will listen. They will listen to a good man of character, whether they agree with him or not. Whether they follow his God or not, they will listen. See, his conduct was such that even a pagan king, with all of his power and all of his authority, inquired. And so we mark here carefully, the sojourner's life is not noted by just mere words, but by conduct as well. They will listen to a man of goodness, grace, and generosity. Abimelech asked, what is the meaning of the 7 ewe lambs you have set apart by themselves? And now the surprising words to the king, the gracious, compassionate, and righteous man that will make us remember him forever. Verse 30. Accept these ewe lambs from my hand as a witness that I dug the well. The giver is in control. the giver set the terms. The lambs would secure his legal right to the well. And by accepting this gift and swearing an oath before witnesses, Abimelech was obligated to acknowledge Abraham's rights and right to the well, to the property, to the real estate. The relationship between the number seven and the act of the swearing of an oath may very well be connected. If so, it would be culturally, and we just don't have enough information about the ancient Near Eastern cultures. One commentator suggested that as Abraham had one ewe released, he pronounced an oath. And then another, he pronounced an oath. Another, the oath. And that could possibly be the case. But for sure, Abimelech was surprised and astounded. Now the conclusion by way of narration. Verse 31, so the place was called Beersheba because the two men swore an oath there. After the treaty had been made at Beersheba, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of their forces, returned to the land of the Philistines. I would love to have listened to that conversation. And verse 33, Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and there he called on the name of the Lord, the eternal God. There are three specific elements from verses 31 through 33 that call for greater attention. First, the commemorative naming of the place. Second, the planting of the tree. And finally, the calling out in the name of the everlasting God. So, verse 31, first, the place was called Beersheba. The name means either well of oath or well of seven. In other words, the name bears witness to the treaty made between the two men. Beersheba, because the two of them swore there. Observe the two words used of the covenant. The verb to swear emphasizes the covenant act, or as the ancients would say, the covenant cut. And the word oath, which stresses the arbitration of the seven lambs. Thus the name Beersheba would commemorate for further generations how the well was actually secured. Now the lesson for you and me regarding this name Beersheba is to remember this is how a sojourner, Abraham, dealt with a Philistine king. And specifically here, for our remembrance, this one thought, he paid for what he already had worked for what he already owned. He paid the pagan. Does that set your mind in motion? Well, how about Abraham's grandson, Jacob? Jacob and Laban. Genesis 29:20, the text says, so Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel. Then Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife. When evening came, he took his daughter Leah and gave her to Jacob. And when morning came, there was Leah. So Jacob said to Laban, what is this that you've done to me? Very important phrase in the book of Genesis. It's translated consistently that way in the NIV. It was the word that God used in the garden concerning the man and the woman. What is this that you've done? It means sin. You've gone against your word. Your conduct does not match the standard that was set for you. And so Jacob says to Laban, "What is this that you've done to me? I served you for Rachel, didn't I? Why have you deceived me?" Verse 27, Laban responds, "Finish this daughter's bridal week, then we will give you the younger one also." With, of course, the caveat, it hinges on another 7 years of work. The sojourner's lesson: he at times pays the pagan for what he's already worked for, what he already owns. But here is what we want to remember. Do it. Do it. Because God is in it. He, in fact, is setting forth the standard of your testimony by doing so. Let me show you that. Here we are years later. Same two personalities, Jacob and Laban. 31:36 is the text. The NIV, "Jacob was angry and took Laban to task." Verse 38, here is Jacob's testimony. "I have been with you 20 years now. Your sheep and goats have not miscarried, nor have I eaten rams from your flock. Did you or did you not know that, Laban?" Well, it really doesn't matter. This man lived before the Lord, and this is his course of conduct. Verse 39, "I didn't bring your animals torn by wild beasts. I bore the loss myself. And you demanded payment from me for whatever was stolen by day or night." You see the picture? Laban's men, they have the green eye shades. They have the calculators. They know the number of sheep, the number of goats, 7 days a week, every month of the year. Look at verse 40. "This was my situation," said Jacob. "The heat consumed me by the day, the cold at night, and sleep fled from my eyes. No holidays, no vacations." Verse 41, "No celebrations or feasts for me. It was like this for 20 years. I was in your household. And now, after all that time, and all that labor, and all that effort, here's where we are. Here's where we are." He said, "I worked 14 years for your two daughters. 6 years for your flocks, and you changed my wages 10 times. Wow. No wonder Laban remained silent. God had built this man a testimony. Taken advantage of, worked for what he had already owned. See, that's the world's treatment. What do we do? Protest? Complain? Demand our rights? Well, I wouldn't want to presume on every man's conscience, nor do I. And I can't speak for every man's circumstance or every man's situation, and I won't. But what I do have an obligation to do tonight is to set forth for you these examples in the Word of God. This is the sojourn. And this is the sojourner's life. And in both occasions, reconciliation was made with a pagan in the world that they knew. That they knew. For Abraham, 7 ewe lambs. Abimelech knew that. He didn't understand all this hocus pocus that you do at your altars, and taking a perfectly good ram and or sheep and setting it up on an altar and just frying it. He didn't understand that. But he did understand seven ewe lambs. And for Jacob, 7 years of his life. And Laban knew that. In both instances, something that could be weighed, something that could be measured. So these sojourners paid more, and they did more. And for us, that becomes a lasting testimony. You see, that's why it's written in the Word of God, for our instruction. And I think if we would interview either man, they would say, we paid and we let the Lord take care of the rest. You know, I found in my sojourn that God can do so much more for me than I could ever possibly do for myself. And why am I surprised? Here's what the psalmist says. Good. Good. Good will come to him who is generous and lends freely, who conducts his affairs with justice. Surely he will never be shaken. A righteous man, well, he'll be remembered forever. Now, how do you ever expect your life to get measured by the men of this world? If you only tug and fight for your rights, aren't you just like all of them? See, here are these sojourners, and look at their distinctives. They paid more and they did more. And that's a testimony to the world of men. But moreover, it brings great glory to God. You see, let's remember, our conduct is often the only Bible that men will ever read. The second aspect of our text, verse 33, the tamarisk tree. Two thoughts most teachers of this text emphasize. First, the presupposed idea of a constant source of water. And second, a determination to stay in the region. The supply of water allows the tree to live. Abraham was determined to stay in the region. In other words, for you and me, he stayed on the sojourn. The tree was a memorial. He was out where God would have him to be, and so he memorialized that. Just like God called Israel to take stones and make a memorial out of them. You are where you're supposed to be, when you're supposed to be there. You're on my sojourn. Remember that, says the Lord. Do you see how he's changed? Do you see this man of grace and mercy? Kindness and goodness. Surely he dwells among men as a giant. No more panic over adversity. No more running down into Egypt. He's interested in commemorating his sojourn in the place that God would have him to be and where God called him to be. He's here. He's in the land. And he will, despite any and all conflict, as the psalmist says, not be shaken. Good will come to him who is generous, lends freely, conducts his affairs with justice. Surely will never be shaken. A righteous man will be remembered forever. Now, we as believers, we don't plant our tamarisk trees. Our sojourn is summed up by returning again and again and again to the table of the Lord. That's where we commemorate our faith. It's in those elements. As often as you eat of this bread and you drink of this cup, you do it in remembrance of me. That's our memorial. That's our commemorative moment. And there we worship the Lord just as Abram did, who set us on our pilgrimage. You see, we are His people, in His place, in His time, doing what He would have us to be doing. Finally, the third element, the calling out, or the calling on the name of the Lord. This again, the theme of the sojourner's life. We saw this verb to call for the first time in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 26. The NIV reads, "At that time, men began to call," that's our verb, "call on the name of the Lord." This verb is the voice of regeneration. It's life in the midst of a world of darkness and despair and death. From the call of Abram, recorded in Genesis chapter 12, we only have to go 8 verses into that text till we find this verb. And here it is. "From there he pitched his tents toward the hills east of Bethel, and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west, Ai on the east, and there he built an altar, and he called on the name of the Lord." Again, in chapter 13, verse 4, "Coming out of Egypt, now to this familiar territory, Abraham called." He called on the name of the Lord. So here, in our text tonight, on this occasion, he again calls on the name of the Lord. The word that denotes spiritual life, the word that denotes worship. In the midst of darkness spiritually, suddenly this word, suddenly this voice announcing, here, right here, at this place, at this time, this is blessing, this is prosperity, this is hope, this is peace. And so now, not only in his actions, his kindness and generosity to Abimelech, but also now in his worship itself, he sets himself distinct and apart from the world. What a testimony. Not only in his conduct, but in his words. Now, the object of the calling, the eternal God. El Elyon, a name that we're familiar with. We found it for the first time in Genesis chapter 14 and verse 9 with his high priest Melchizedek. He worshiped El Elyon, God Most High. The name of worship, the name of peace, when Abraham defeated the kings of the land. And now here, after conflict with Abimelech, a king of the land, he again comes back and calls on that name, bringing peace and justice to the region. You see the picture? Good will come to him who is generous and lends freely, who conducts his affairs with justice. Wherever this man goes, order, justice, peace are left in his wake. Now, as we noted, the structure of this text regarding this story between Abraham and Abimelech, both were mentioned 7 times. 7, the perfect number. 7, the number of completion. The Lord is saying, this is it. And it's perfect. And it's a testimony. Now verse 34, which is not a part of the story, but we take as a final footnote. Abraham stayed in the land of the Philistines for a long time. The verb to stay denotes the life of the sojourner. And let's consider that life. He's an alien among the people of the land. He's a pilgrim spiritually before the Lord. And he is, at this moment, providentially for now, in this settled region. Eventually, he'll move on. Eventually, by God's timing and at God's command, he'll move out. But not for now. Here he is. Planted in God's place, God's time, worshiping God. And that's us. That's you and me. And that's how we live. We come, we bring peace, justice, hope to any and every situation in life. We resolve conflict as much as possible by kindness, generosity, and worship. That's who we are. We're the righteous. The people who call upon the name of the Lord. But as we saw with both of our examples, Abram and Jacob, this is not a candy-covered story. At times we suffer loss. From the unbeliever, we're wronged. But in patience, we carry on. Knowing God is building us a testimony. And with that, it will be to His honor. And with that, it will be to His glory. And for us, that will be enough. So let me close by asking you, what is it that you want? Riches? Money? Fame? Honor? First and foremost? Your pile higher than everyone else's? I once had a meeting with a man in Oklahoma City. And here was the way he was described to me. Before I met with him, they said, that old man? Why, he still has every nickel he's ever earned. Is that your name? The name you want? Tough, smart, tight. See, we all have a story. We're all carrying a name. And that name tells us all about you. Who you are, what you're about. Is your name about you or about Christ? Christ who saved your soul. Does your testimony honor Him or yourself? Lots of Nebuchadnezzars. This is Babylon that I built for my glory. You see, this is what I wear. This is what I drive. This is where I live. These are my friends. These are my clubs. The apostles said, well, here's our story. You didn't learn idleness from us. And we never took advantage of anyone. That's our course of conduct. The Apostle Paul said, my testimony? My testimony? You want my testimony? Well, here it is. Beaten, stoned, left for dead, shipwrecked, nights in the sea, cold, hungry, and all for the sake of the elect. whom God has or God will bring to Himself. Aristotle said, "The unexamined life is the life not worth living." So let's think life through. What is your name? How do you want to be remembered? What is it that we will say regarding you? What do we say today regarding you? That's your testimony. And that's your story. Oh God, our help in ages past and our hope for years to come, be Thou our guide while life shall last and our eternal life.